want to start a new series today. The room just got a lot lighter, didn't it? So that's okay. That's all right. They're doing the work. We're just going to relax. And you guys shouldn't be mad at me for preaching long. You know that? This is more time you just have in here to just... So anyway, I want to start a new series today. It will be called Captain Obvious and the Superhumans. You'll see why pretty soon. If you watch any TV, you watch any commercials, you know who Captain Obvious is. Does anybody here know who Captain Obvious is? I do. Yeah, guy in the red suit. Okay. All right. So we'll have a picture of him here in the future. So those of you who don't know who Captain Obvious is. But we're going to start a new series called Captain Obvious and the Superhumans. And you'll find out why. But it has to do with temptation. And here's my thought. Here's my thinking. You know, we talk about sin a lot in church, and we lay this heavy thing, sin, right? But what if we could have a little plan or a little thought process going before we get there, when it's just in the kind of temptation stage? What if we actually knew of something to do when we feel like, when we know we're being tempted, we could cut that short? We had something to go to help us before we actually get into full-blown sin. And the Bible talks a lot about temptation. So the next few weeks, I want to look at temptations, where they come from, what they're about, and what we can know about them that will help us before we get to sin. Because we don't want to get there, and I don't want to have to preach on that. If we can get there before, let's help it before, right? So that's what I want to talk about for the next few weeks. There's temptations. What are they? Where are they going? What can we do when we know that we're being tempted with something? And just fill in a lot of blanks around this whole biblical concept of temptation, pre-sin temptation. I feel it being pulled. Today I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10. At least all of us in a personal way, I'm going to apply this to a lot of things, but all of us in a personal way, obviously, we want to know what I can do to help myself when I feel myself being tempted. And I'm your pastor, right? And I'm a working pastor. And I promise you, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and go to work and be faced with temptation. I absolutely promise you that. So know that I am teaching and talking to myself. I'm helping myself. This is good for me. It's good for all of us in a personal way. Okay? So that's good. There's a second group here I want, and that are our young parents. Not that you're tempted to whomp Junior over the head. You are going to have, your kids are going to grow up. And they're going to start going out into the world. They're going to go to school, and they're going to start hanging around with people that are not saved people, that are unchurched people, or whatever. And you're going to have this task of keeping them kind of in the path or helping them to understand why Billy and Susie and Bobby, and they don't go to church and they do these things. Why can't I do these? This is a good passage for you for bringing children up in the culture but not becoming of the culture. Because that's what 1 Corinthians 9 and 10 is very much about. The third group, in a group kind of way, is, and I hope it's all of us. It should be all of us. If you're the type of person who your faith, your walk, your relationship with Christ is just an out front part of you. It's just who you are. And when you talk to people, wherever you're at, whatever you do, you're talking about the Cubs or the grocery store or the football game, whatever it is, eventually, because your relationship and your love of Christ is just so much out front of who you are, eventually it's going to come up. And my faith is just part of who I am. Eventually, if I'm going to have a relationship with somebody, I'm going to eventually be inviting you to church. I'm going to eventually be asking you about, do you have any religious preferences? Do you have any spiritual preferences? You know, what you're thinking on this. I mean, it's going to come out. If you're a sharer of your beliefs, you're going to come across people of the culture who have different beliefs. And I hope you do. I really hope you do. I hope you're able to have friendships and relationships with people of no belief or of other beliefs. And you're gonna have a polite, loving conversations with these people. You're going to adapt to be polite and to be courteous and to be helpful. There are things you're going to do, but you're not going to accept. And that's a key phrase this morning, how to adapt but not accept and not become part of their belief system. Paul says that in the Bible, that this is what he's teaching in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. You're going to see this. He says, I adapt, but I don't accept to share the gospel. That is critical for us to know as believers. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. This is a key verse. Everybody loves this verse. The New Testament church in America today is just in love with this verse. We kiss it on the lips. We just love, 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 love verses like this. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? And those first four words there, am I not free? That's the byword for the church in America today. I'm free. You're free. We're free. Hallelujah. Woohoo. Let's dance. Here we go. I'm free. We are free. I'm free from the law. I'm free from all that guilt. I'm free from all that shame. I'm free. I'm free. I am free. I am free. And we are running free. We are great. We're free. So there it is. We're free. Now, the Apostle Paul went on to say, am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen the Lord? So the Apostle Paul says, I'm free. I'm an apostle, and I've seen the Lord and been taught by the Lord. I don't answer to anybody but the Lord. I'm free. I answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I can't say that. You and I can't say, I've seen the Lord, talked to the Lord, He taught me. But we are free. We are free. So, there's the statement. There it is. I am absolutely, and Paul is so free, it's like he has this personal relationship with Christ. Man, he's got credentials right there. I'm free. But look what he says in verse 19, chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Got that one? 1 Corinthians 9, 19. Don't have it? Okay, I'll read it to you. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all. I'm free. And I answer to nobody but Jesus Christ. But to whoever it is I'm talking to, I've made myself their servant to win more. Throughout this chapter, chapter 9, I'll let you study that at home. He goes through and he says, hey, I have rights. I have freedoms. I am free. And I keep giving them up. I'll set them aside. No, I'm not going to use that right. Not going to use that freedom. Not going to do that. I've become a servant to all so that I can win more to the gospel. Chapter 9, verse 22. Chapter 9, verse 22. We have that one. Okay. Chapter 9, verse 22. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So, I'm free. I'm free. But I give up my freedoms to win more. And I become like anybody. He mentions Jews. He mentions Greeks. He mentions the weak. He says, I'll adapt. But I won't accept. But I won't accept. And he goes through chapter 9, chapter 10. And he gets into all these other religions, because in Greece there were so many other religions and thoughts around him, and they all had a statue, they all had a god. So he talks about idolatry. We don't have other statues and gods for every belief in our country. But idolatry, you could say other religions. And he says, I adapt to win them, but I don't accept them. I don't accept it. Let me share this with you. Here's an example of what we could think of this. Let's pretend you were invited to a Muslim gathering at some venue. Maybe a home, maybe anywhere. You were invited to a Muslim wedding, birthday party, whatever. And you and your wife are walking up to the front door. And you see all these Muslims going in, these Muslim ladies got their head covering on. And somebody comes up to you, a friend of yours comes up, and they say, hey, here's a scarf. Put it on. This is your wife, not you. Put this on. You're going to be accepted and respected more. You're showing a sign of respect to them. And they will talk to you and listen to you. If you don't, you're disrespecting them. And it's going to be a problem. Here's a scarf. Put this on. It'll go a long way. And you have a choice. Go, no way. I don't answer to anybody but Jesus Christ. I am not a Muslim. I am not being a sympathizer. Or you put the scarf on. And Paul says, I would put the scarf on. I would adapt. I would be, to a Jew, I'd become a Jew. To a Gentile, I'd become a Gentile. To a Muslim, I'll put the scarf on, that I might win them to the gospel. I'll adapt, but I won't accept their belief. You won't see me sympathizing and becoming Muslim or saying, well, I think they're okay. I'm not going to do that, but I will accept. I won't accept, but I will adapt. I'll adapt, but I won't accept. Now, you know that this is going to start to get tricky. Your kids are in this mission field, whether you want them to be or not. They're going to go to school with all these other kids who have all these other beliefs and come from all these other families and all these other thinkings. And my mom and dad don't have to go to church. Or my mom and dad, we belong to this group or that group. And they're growing up in it. So you need to teach them how to adapt but not accept. That's what this whole thing is about. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. I can wear a scarf. I can do this. I can not eat this food because of them. If it's hard on their conscience, he's going to talk all about that. He's going to talk about head coverings in just a little bit. Adapt, but not accept. Now, the danger comes. We are in so-called enemy territory. we have gone into the group, we've gone out into the culture, and we're ready to adapt, and that gets a little dangerous. We just want to stay cloistered back in our little huddle, little group, and be real cautious and, oh man, I don't know, can I go out there? And that's what chapter 10 is about. That's what chapter 10 is about. And that's our passage for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're adapting, but you're not accepting. You'll become all things to all people, but you won't be taken in by it. I'm free. But I give up all those freedoms for the gospel. And I'll adapt, but I won't accept that I might win some. That's serious business right there. And we as a church, oftentimes we're just scared to death, and we just no. Not going over there. Don't want to meet those people. They dress funny. They do this weird. They're that. They go to church on a different day of the week. They're this. No thanks. Children, stay away from these people. I'm going to homeschool. I'm going to do this because I want to keep you here in my living room where it's nice and safe from the world. And eventually those kids are going to go out and get jobs, and they're going to go out there to the grocery store, and they're going to meet some other people who are pretty darn nice, maybe nicer than some of them grumpy old people down at the church. And you're going to have to talk to them about how to adapt and how to live and how to fit into culture without accepting. You need to study 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. So, Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual rock. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. It was a spiritual rock. It wasn't a rock. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. I'm going to stop. I'm going to pause right there. We're going to move on. I'm going to pause right there. They says, these things happened as examples that we don't desire evil. That we adapt, but don't accept. We don't desire the evil. We adapt for the gospel, but we don't get pulled in and desire the evil. We don't accept it. And he's saying, this is a great example, because this great crowd of people, there were people all in Moses, all following Moses, and it was a mixed group of people. And they began to desire evil. They began to desire what wasn't of the Lord because of the influences around them. And he says, verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Pause. He just gives four examples. This is not a comprehensive list. He just gives four examples. They were all there traveling together, and pockets of them began to desire evil. They began to fall to the influence of some of those around them. It was a mixed crowd. Some of them, they made a golden calf. Started worshiping a god of their own design. Sexual immorality. Grumbling. Grumbling goes together. These are all sins that God destroyed people over. Testing the Lord. These are all things. These are just examples, But people were destroyed over this. So Paul says, look, we're going to have to adapt but not accept. You are free, but sin is costly. We got to know that today in today's church. We are free, and we are free to put down our freedoms to win the gospel. We are free, but sin is still costly. Sin will still give problems between you and your Lord. Sin will still bring consequences. Free, absolutely. But don't you think for a minute that's free from sin and the consequence of sin. That's why Paul's writing, look, I'm totally free, but I give up my freedoms and I mingle, I make relationships with other people groups and other religions. I adapt to win them. But I won't accept it. I won't fall to it because sin is still costly. And here's your example from thousands of years ago. Those sins mentioned are still widely prevalent today. So, what is his instruction? And this is kind of the meat of our message today. What is his instruction? Verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. With that temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, you know this verse. This is a familiar verse to you. But I want you to see that it's given in the context of us being able to mingle and have relationships with a wide variety of people, even relationships with other religions, with people outside of our faith. We're able to have good, close relationships to adapt, but not accept. And so here's the key instructions. Look, you take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. You be very careful. That's what take heed means. You that think you stand, you that are very self-confident in yourself, you think, I'll never be taken in by this. You're self-confident. I won't fall to that. You be very careful lest you fall. That's what he's saying. You think you're strong enough to do this, be very careful in this. These people, let's face it, these people following Moses, they walked through a parted sea. They had this big, huge cloud by day and this big, huge fire by night. And they saw Moses doing all kinds of things, and they still fell. 23,000 at one time. There were still many destroyed. You that think you're really self-confident, I'll never give in to that. You be very careful. I'm free. I can go out and do anything I want. You be very careful. Because this writer says, I give up all my freedoms to win some, but I'm very careful. I'll adapt, but I won't accept, and I am very careful. And you be very careful. You that think you're so self-confident, this could never get its hands on you. Sin is costly. Be very careful. Verse 13 has so many things that we can take home with us in our families, personally, culturally. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape. So I've put together a list. I want to read some of these things to you. If this is true, if there's no temptation that will come our way that's not common amongst men, then what are some of the things that are true and are not true about that? Now, before I get to those lists, I want to show you the word for common to man. There is no temptation that is not common to man, anthropinus. So, there it is. That's the Greek word for common to man. Now, you don't know Greek, but this is what you do know. That's one word, and common to man is three words. So how did they get common to man from one word? Because you can see anthrop is man, anthropology, right? Man, humankind. And just that little N, that I-N-O-S, means there's no temptation that is not human-like. It's not characteristically human. That's all that means. There is no temptation that is just like weird or from outer space or some off the chart, came out of right field. What is that? I didn't know. Oh my gosh. There's no temptation that you and I are ever going to face that is not very characteristically us, human. There isn't any. We're very familiar with every temptation we are going to face. We see it all around us all the time. Let me put it this way. There is no temptation that will knock on your door that has not been experienced by millions and billions before you and will be experienced by millions and billions after you. There's no temptation that's going to come knocking on my door that I haven't watched and seen in other people, on television, friends, anywhere. There's nothing that's going to surprise you. You be very careful, you self-confident ones, lest the commonness of it all sneak up behind you and grab you. It's hiding in plain sight. If you're going to have relationships with all these other people, the commonness will be its effectiveness because it's right there. It's my parents here. It's their wood shop. They owned this wood shop. Now, if my dad was to hold up his fingers, you would find that one of them's a little bit shorter than the other one. Do you know why that happens in a wood shop? Because that saw gets so familiar to you, you get so comfortable, and it becomes such a common everyday thing that you pretty soon get a little bit careless and it bites you. Go to any saw shop in the county, and men that have been there for years and years and years and years and years, somebody's got a short finger. It's common. It's natural. We just become so comfortable with it, and it bites us. That's what Paul's saying here. There is no sin that's coming out of Mars or somewhere, and you go, oh, we see it all the time. We see the sin. The same sins that are going to tempt and catch us, we see them every day by the millions, by the thousands, and we go, not me. Not me. Not this guy. Uh-uh. And then we're going to wade into relationships and other religions and meet people of weird thoughts. Be very careful, you that think you stand. So here's some things that we, if this is true, if sins are just human-like, I mean, it's very characteristically human. Here's some things we can't say. I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. This temptation came and I couldn't help it. This verse says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able. You could help it. If this passage of Scripture is true, we can't say, I couldn't help it. We can't say, there wasn't any way out. It was there. It just happened and I didn't have any way to control it. I couldn't stop it. God says, I will, with that temptation, provide the way to escape. God is faithful. He says, I will provide the way to escape. I can't help myself. I didn't know what to do. It's interesting in this verse. It doesn't say God will provide a way of escape. It says he will provide the way of escape. Very specifically, there will be a way, the way, to escape, and he will provide it for you, and you will know there is a way. That's the way out right there. That's the way through this temptation. You'll say, God didn't get me out of it. Why didn't God keep me out of this situation? And you would be true. That is a true statement. We will go through temptations. And notice what this verse says. He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How does he provide a way to escape that you can endure it? Because you endure the temptation and escape the sin. He provides the way of escaping sin and enduring the temptation. You're going through temptation. Everybody here, raise your hand. We are all going through temptation. Shake your head. Yes, you are. Amen. Thank you for that. Yes, you are. Every single person here is going through temptation that is human-like, it's hiding in plain sight. You've shook your head 1,000 times and said, that's ridiculous. That person ought to be slapped. You've said that and you're going to go through it. And he says, you be very careful. You be very careful, self-confident one, or you'll fall. It'll bite you, self-confident one. But your God is faithful. You know this sin well. It's human-like. God is faithful. He's going to give you the way of escape. You're going to be able to endure it, and you're going to know exactly how you're going to endure it so that you escape sin. You don't fall. And that's what we want. So, here's some things we can know about the commonness of it, and it's good stuff. If sin is common, not sin, temptation is common, human-like, and you're feeling tempted, anyway, you're feeling this temptation, this pull, this, oh man, this is wrong, I feel it, I haven't done anything, but this is wrong, but oh man, am I tempted. If it's common, if it's human-like, this much we know, you are going to find birds of a feather pretty easily. You are going to be able to find people around you who have been tempted the same. That's going to be easy to come across other people if you share it, if you get into that conversation. It's going to be real easy for you to say, oh, I am really being tempted to. And somebody else is going to say, yeah, me too. I know I've been through that. I feel it. It's going to be very easy to find people to relate to because it's human-like. And you're going to be able to find one of two people. People who have felt that pull, that temptation, who have overcome it, and people who have fallen to it. Name a temptation, whatever it is. You'll find somebody says, man, I struggle with that all the time, but I'm doing good. I'm on top of it. Or you're going to find people that go, I've struggled, man, I bet it. Lost my family, lost my job, it's okay. Misery loves company. Birds of a feather flock together. You're going to be able to find them. And a critical choice for us is to find birds of a feather feeling that temptation who go, man, I felt that. But I stuck with Christ and I've overcome it. and I'm careful. I'm not confident in myself. I'm dependent on the Lord. I just go to the Lord. I just go to the Word of God. I just depend on the Lord. Every day I get up and I go, Lord, help me beat this temptation today. It's not self-confidence. It's spirit dependence. But you've overcome. That's the people we need to find. When we're being tempted, we know, I'm interested. I'm attracted to that. That looks good to me. We go to people who feel that same temptation because it's common. They're everywhere. And we go to the ones who have overcome for encouragement and strength and hope. We go to the Bible and we go to the Word of God. Secondly, if temptation is common and you're feeling a temptation, you know that you're being attracted, drawn into something that's not right. And maybe it's really, really not right. But you feel this temptation. So one thing I want you to know personally, this is personal. You don't need to feel that you are uniquely wicked or evil for feeling this temptation. Because if this is common to mankind, there are millions and billions just like you feeling the temptation. It comes from within. It comes from culture. It comes from the tempter. And we're all feeling temptations of some kind. And if this temptation you have is common to man, it is man-like, I don't want you to feel like I am so uniquely ugly, wicked, foul. If you are, millions are like you. Now, compared to Christ, compared to God, you need to understand the temptation you're feeling is sin, is bad, is wicked. Yes, compared to Him, you need to understand sin at the end of this is very costly. But as far as you talking to me or someone else about it, I don't want you to feel like you've got the scarlet letter right here for one reason or another. Whatever, whether it's grumbling, sexual immorality, testing the Lord, whatever it is, you need to know I am human. I am human. You are human. You're not uniquely ugly human. It's forgivable. It's overcomable. It's doable. And you have a body of people here who all go, I'm tempted too. I want to help you. Let's encourage each other. But don't you crawl off into some corner all by yourself and I'll just handle this here in my little corner with me, myself, and I. And I am so ugly. I am so bad. We all are. If you are, we all are. But we know it's costly here. But here, yeah, hey, welcome to the club. Me too. If sin is so common, and it is, these examples are given to us from thousands of years ago, how do we still struggle with the same stuff? That explains why society, our cultures all over the world, but American, that explains why our cultures are accepting these sins as normal and acceptable. Because they're so normal and so prevalent and so human-like. Our culture is saying, well, this is humanity. This is what we do. This is normal. Look at all these people, and so it must be okay. And so naturally then society, our cultures are starting to accept more and more these what we're being tempted with that tempts us into these sins. Our culture is just saying, look how normal it is. Let's just accept it. And they do. And you and I have to say, nope, I will adapt, but I won't accept it. And that there's the challenge right there. But that explains why our culture, why our society, it's commonality. Oh, it's common, it must be normal, it must be okay. It's not. Just because millions of people jump off the bridge, I'm not jumping off too. The writer in this scripture tells us to be very careful. Very careful. You that think you stand, you that have so much confidence in yourself, particularly you that say, I would never do that, you be very careful, not careless. Careful or careless. And I don't, when I say careless, I don't mean reckless. I mean careful. I'm aware this is tricky ground here. I'm aware I'm going to have coffee with my next door neighbor who's a, you name it, Muslim, Hindu, whatever. I'm aware this is a very delicate, could become delicate. I could be tempted. I'm careful. Or I'm careless, meaning it'll never happen to me. Good. And somewhere down the road, I've known people who have gone to my church for years and years and years, and all of a sudden they're left and they go to this weird other thing, and I'm like, what happened? And somebody made friends, and they got comfortable, and they got common, and then they got bit, and then they're gone. So you're aware of this. And so we ask ourselves, I want to be careful, not careless. I've got to teach my children as they grow how to be careful, not careless. How to be dependent on Him. How to go to Him. Not me. Not think the strength and the power's here. You know, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, right? He was led out into the wilderness and tempted. And He went to the Word of God. He beat the tempter with the Word of God. Bible says, and He used the Word of God. The tempter used the Word of God. And Jesus said, thus saith the Lord. And one of those was testing the Lord. Thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. Jesus went to the Word of God. Could I encourage you as you're being careful? This is why regular meals of the Word of God are good. Good, helpful. It's like putting on deodorant every day. You're not going to skip a day of deodorant, are you? Because you're going to start stinking again. Put that deodorant on. Yeah, but I put it on yesterday. I put it on again today, son. If you ever raised teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. Son, when was the last time you took a bath? Because I put it on 3 days ago, Dad. Put it on today, son. I don't just tell us, read the Word of God just for the sake of it. This is our protection. This is our deodorant. We just regularly eat from the Word of God. Like Jesus did. It's how He overcome temptation. I'm going to say it's good enough for us then. We're going to pray. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, Lord. Jesus was led into temptation. You and I are going to face temptation. We can pray, Lord, Lord, not today. Lord, lead me away from temptation. I don't need any more. I'm feeling so weak. Lord, help me. I'm depending on You, not me. That's why we pray. It's the one good reason to pray. Get rid of that self-confidence. A little bit's okay, but it's not going to keep you. You're a good person. You're a good, strong, moral person. That'll last a while, but you will fall. You don't have the strength. You'll fall big. Be careful, not careless. Temptations are common to man. They're human-like. They're hiding in plain sight. They're all around you. They're the ones you say, never happened to me. Never happened. You take heed, brother. You take heed so that it doesn't bite you. And you will be paying because sin is costly. Yes, we are free. Yes, we are free. But if I'm going to follow the biblical example of freedom, I'm going to set those freedoms aside to win others. I'm going to engage the culture. I'm going to engage people, but I'm going to be very careful. Very careful. Not get comfortable. And I'm going to win some more for Christ. I'm going to raise our kids up. I'm going to raise our kids up. Not afraid of culture, not afraid of society. We're going to teach them. And you need to pray for these young families right here. You need to pray for these young families right here. 1 Corinthians 9 and 10 is for us in a big way. In a big, big way. Study these chapters. They're amazingly relevant for us today. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. It is so valuable to us. It's like diamonds to us, Lord. This is an amazing, amazing teaching. I pray you would help us to understand in these weeks ahead temptation. Just understand where it is, where it comes from. Lord, teach us so that before we get to sin, Lord, we can endure and escape that sin that's waiting for us. Lord, we depend on you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.